Well, I have a very important announcement to make. My wife's not pregnant. Hallelujah. Yeah, all right. I have a very important announcement to make. Dr. Seuss has been canceled. We started last week talking about the cancel culture. Today we're going to talk about social justice. But Dr. Seuss has evidently come into the crosshairs of our wonderful cancel culture. But I want to pray first, because we'll talk about the Sneetches here in just a minute. We need what only God can give in our hearts and in this church and in our world today. Amen. Tell them I said hi. So let's pray that God would give us ears to hear and heart to receive, because I hate it, but because there's so much involved in this topic I'm going to try to cover today, I've got to read a few things to you. I don't like to just read to you unless it's scripture, but I do need to read a few things to you today. So would you pray that God would give you just such a receptive and a perceptive heart and mind? Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask you, help us. Help us understand. Inspire us today, God, with the fact that you are King, as we have been singing all morning. And Lord, prepare us to represent your kingdom well in such a difficult, hostile environment that we can find ourselves at times today. Your word is a sharp two-edged sword. Your spirit is more than enough for every challenge. So we ask you, fill us, empower us, give us understanding. Fill us with your compassion and your power in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Dr. Seuss has canceled at least certain books. There are some books that evidently Dr. Seuss characterized some racial groups, like a Chinese man with slants for eyes. And there were various things. As you go through his books, you find that there are some characterizations of certain racial groups that could be deemed non-flattering, okay? And that's what got him in trouble originally. But then you come down to a certain book called The Sneetches. Before I tell you that, though, Dr. Seuss had been given two Academy Awards, two Emmy Awards, a Peabody Award, and a Pulitzer Prize. I mean, you don't get any more awarded as an author than this man was. Was also praised by President Obama and President Trump, basically as a national treasure. But then there's the book, The Sneetches, is now under attack because evidently it comes up short in some people's estimations in what it portrays. And Dan McLaughlin of the National Review explains, and here's where I want to read to you because he just says it better than I could wing it. Quote, "The Sneetches are identical birds, except that some have stars on their bellies while others do not. The star-bellied Sneetches look down on their starless Sneetches. Then a monkey named Sylvester McMonkey McBean offers to add stars to the bellies for free of those who don't have them." Or for a fee. I said for free, for a fee. In other words, you've got these birds that have stars on their bellies and the ones that don't. They're identical besides that. The ones without the stars feel like they're second class. The ones with the stars feel like they're better than the other ones. So you've got this character that comes in, McBean, and he tells the ones without stars, for a fee, I can put a star on your belly. And they buy. They buy it. Now that the star-bellied Sneetches are no longer superior, McBean talks them into removing their stars so that they can declare starless bellies to be the new grounds for supremacy. This guy's a con artist, huh? I mean, he's getting money from both sides. Eventually, everyone loses track of who had what while McBean makes off with all their money. Poorer but wiser, the Sneetches abandon star-based classification altogether and live in star-blind harmony. So, you get the picture? One group has stars. They feel like they're superior. This guy comes along, gives everybody stars so they don't feel superior. I'll take your stars away so you can keep feeling superior. Everybody gets mixed up and they finally decide stars don't matter. We're all the same. Jim Dennison, one of the people I referred you to last week in your sheets, and by the way, you know the drill. Just leave your sheet laying there. Don't read it. It's some biblical foundations for how we should perceive justice and maybe how we should respond to justice or injustice in our nation. But Jim Dennison says this, "The moral of the Sneetches is clear and compelling. We should not discriminate against others based on their appearances. A starblind culture is best for all. Everyone deserves the same opportunities as everyone else. This book is so persuasive and its message so positive that in 1998, NATO and the UN distributed copies of this book in Bosnia in the midst of ethnic conflicts and attempted genocide there." That's how impressed everybody was with this book then. Okay? This was essentially the approach of the civil rights movement. In other words, working for a system and a society that will treat everyone with equal dignity and offer equal opportunity. But Dr. Seuss's book, The Sneetches, is now being criticized. And listen to, as McLaughlin quotes the Southern Poverty Law Center, quote, "The Sneetches simply get confused as to who's oppressed. As a result, they accept one another. This message of acceptance does not acknowledge structural power imbalances. It doesn't address the idea that historical narratives impact present-day power structures. And instead of encouraging young readers to recognize and take action against injustice, the story promotes a race-neutral approach." End quote. And in Jim Dennison's words, again, he's the one that where I got all these quotes from to begin with. Here's the point. It's no longer enough to seek a society in which all Americans have equal opportunities with regard to voting, education, employment, and other civil rights. Now, we must be proactive in canceling any oppression as defined by any person considered to be oppressed. We must identify structural power imbalances and take action against injustice as defined by the Southern Poverty Law Center and similar groups. Gone is the ideal, and this is my words, of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., where a world where one is judged by the content of their character instead of the color of their skin. How did we get to this point? There's two main things I just want to say to you. Number one, we got to this point in trying to determine what is injustice and what we should do about it. We got to this point by abandoning absolute truth. As a nation, decades ago, it became fashionable not to believe that there's any such thing as absolute truth anymore that should guide and guard the ways of men, regardless of where you live, what era of history you live in. For everybody, all the time, we gave up, not the church, but our society gave up on regarding anything as absolutely true, period. Amen. We gave up on that. And by we, again, I don't mean the church, I mean our society. Well, when you give up on any standard for truth, it's anybody's batch of nonsense that they're able to sell to you. Does that make sense? When we throw out absolute truth as our foundation for what is just and unjust, we've opened Pandora's box to anybody that is the most persuasive. They become the one that determines what is considered just or unjust. Does that make sense? So the first thing that brought us to this point, in my opinion, is that we abandon absolute truth. The problem is that many in the church in America today have begun to waffle on absolute truth. You ever heard anybody say this statement? This is what's true to me. You ever heard anybody say anything like that? Now, they might have been talking about an opinion or a preference in something that's, you know, not morality or whatever. But for many people in our culture, that statement is an indication that to some degree we have stopped believing that this book is the authoritative, undeniable, infallible, inerrant guide for faith and practice in life. As the church, we believe that. As a society in America, we do not any longer believe that. Not a majority. Okay? And so that is the foundation. And here's the deal. Since no one can claim objective or absolute authority for their beliefs, tolerance is now our highest cultural value. Unless you disagree with their cockamamie description of what is just or unjust, then tolerance goes out the window. To suggest that lost people need Jesus or that the Bible is God's authoritative word, you need to understand this, and many of you know this already. To claim that you need Jesus or you're lost or that the Bible is God's authoritative word is seen as bigoted, intolerant, and a manifestation of gross ignorance and backwardness. Does anybody ever experience any of these attitudes? Okay. Well, just watch the evening news for a while and you'll see it. Or go watch a movie. I know, not all of them, I get it. Justice becomes whatever someone can cook up and sell. That's a bad place to be, folks. Because here's the deal. When we throw out a standard for absolute truth, we got to replace it with something. And what are we going to replace it with? Look around in our culture today and you see. The second thing is, and this is my opinion, that we allowed at least three generations of young people to be indoctrinated by Marxist-leaning professors in our universities. And one of the things that they've been selling is that all people are divided into two primary groups, the oppressed and the oppressor. That above all other definitions and all other identifications, all people are divided up into two groups, and those are the groups, the oppressed and the oppressor. Okay? I know you feel like you're at a history lesson or a sociology lesson. I'm getting to the word. Just a couple more minutes. Please hang with me. One result of this kind of indoctrination over the last several decades is what is called the critical race theory. I'm just curious. Has anyone heard that phrase? If you have, raise your hand. Only, I would say, less than a third of you today have even heard that phrase. I have to confess to you, I didn't know much about it until I knew I was going to be preaching about justice. And I've done a lot of reading and a lot of studying, and honestly, it's been difficult. It's a lot easier just to preach the word. Let me explain critical race theory to you that has become the popular theory for explaining society today. It says that social evils such as crime, poverty, and oppression are not due to human failures and sin, but to Euro-Americans seeking to secure and increase their economic and social power. Many of its adherents claim that people experience society either as an oppressed minority or as an oppressing majority. Social structures perpetuate and exacerbate these realities. In addition, seeing oppressed people as equals or offering equality of opportunity is not enough, since social structures enacted by oppressors continue to oppress them. As a result, some CRT advocates, critical race theory advocates, believe that those who benefit from systems enacted by oppressors should make reparations to victims of these systems, offering not just equality, but equity, meaning equal outcomes, meaning who knows what, but maybe equal income, equal possessions, equal everything. Okay? I know, some of you, I can feel the temperature rising in the room. Everybody take a deep breath. And they say we should all work proactively to remove systemic injustices that continue to oppress minorities. Now, some of you feel significant frustration and confusion about right now. And I think one of the reasons is we know there's something being left out of this discussion. There's some very important facts being left out of the discussion. And because the issue is wrapped in a web of partial truth, and it's mixed with some erroneous assumptions and conclusions. And I think anybody that has tried to think through this, you've hit some walls where you realize, wait a minute, there's some things not being said here. There's some things not being taken into account here. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to talk about what this book says about justice. Okay? Because as believers in Jesus, it's not whose philosophy and ideas are the most compelling or that seem to be the fairest or whatever, the most efficient or effective. It's what does God say? Amen. And you say, but God doesn't talk about critical race theory. He talks about justice and injustice all through this book. Amen. So, because we're all taking a moment and letting the tension flow away. A pastor visited somebody one time and they had dinner with the pastor and he left and the wife looks at her husband and says, I think the pastor stole one of my spoons. I'm convinced he did. We had this many spoons and I can't find it anywhere. And I know I didn't lose it. And it bothered her for a whole year. Finally, they asked the pastor to come back. And he did. And probably with a little nudging from her husband, she finally got up the courage to say, Pastor, last time you were here, I was missing a spoon. I've just got to know. Did you take my spoon? He said, no, I didn't take it. He said, I put it in your Bible. Now, that was humor with a point. And I'm telling you, you better become a student of this book or you will fall for whatever the newest compelling philosophy that's being promoted by some of people with many alphabet soup trailing behind their names. PhD, doctor this, whatever. You better know what this book says about what's going on in our culture. You say, I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. There is no excuse anymore. If you can read, you have a responsibility. And I'll say this, if you can't read, you have a responsibility to learn how. So, let's go back to the truth. The absolute kind, which is so powerfully demonstrated in the ultimate injustice against the only rightful judge in the universe. Let's go to John chapter 19. Got a scripture up there? There we go. The Jews answered him. By the way, this is the trial of Jesus. He's in Pilate's place. The Jews answered him, "We have a law. According to our law, he ought to die," meaning Jesus, "because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid." He was shook. You know, I can just see him. He's backing up and thinking, what have I stepped into? "And went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" I wish I could have seen this happen. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend." What does that sound like? Cancel, cancel, cancel. "Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, is that the last one I got up there? Oh no, he said to the Jews, basically, let me just summarize the rest of what he said. "Behold your king." There's something really ironic about this scene. The king of the universe is on trial by his own creatures. And they presume to be in the right. They presume to be just in their dealings with the judge of all that is. Talking about backwards and upside down and inside out, never in human history perhaps has there been such an irony, such a contradiction, where the one who created us is on trial by his little creatures. Because you see, in the Bible terms, the king was judge. Remember Solomon? Two prostitutes brought this baby, the one live baby and the dead baby, and said, "Hey, it's her baby." "No, it's her baby." And he says, "Bring me a sword." Why were they coming to Solomon? He was the executive, the judicial, and the legislative all rolled into one. The king had that kind of authority. And when we have been singing about King Jesus all morning today, we have also been recognizing that king is the rightful judge of the universe in every situation. And I have scriptures in your handout there, and I forget even if I put them in my notes, but Jesus says only God can judge, and then he says, "God has given all judgment over to me. And I don't judge anybody, but when I do judge, I judge righteously. I judge perfectly." The king and the judge of all the earth is on trial by his creatures, and truth is not the foundation of their court proceedings, nor does it influence their sentence against Jesus. The ultimate injustice is thus committed. Again, this scene raises four more questions in my mind, and here they are. Where are you from? Pilate had to back up and ask himself, are you totally outside the system here? I mean, are you from another category? Are you from another realm? Where are you from? It's a question we need to answer. And then here's the other one. Who are you for? And who are you against? And then he goes on, he says, do you not know that I have power to have you crucified? And Jesus' answer is, no, you really, you know, you can't judge this. You don't have the authority or power or wisdom. Pilate, you're going to screw this up. But God's going to use it anyway. And then there's the third question, who has greater sin? Jesus said, listen, the people that delivered me to you, they've got the greater sin. See, Jesus saw this for what it was. The one who delivered me to you, that cancel crowd, they cancel you if you don't play ball. Justice still won't be served by their rage, nor by your sentence. Justice will not be served, regardless of what you do, Pilate. And then finally, whose side will you take? See, the crowd made it clear. You can't take Jesus' side and Caesar's side at the same time. You've got to make a decision where you will stand. Will you stand with the king, or will you stand with Caesar and with us? In other words, you can't simply divide this into two groups unless the group is God and everybody else. Pilate, you've eliminated God from the equation. So there is no righteous judgment without him in the equation. Does that make sense? The turmoil that exploded last summer with the death of George Floyd has transformed our nation into a cauldron of fury and accusation and confusion. And people have discovered, some people have discovered and they've become infuriated over what they perceive as systemic social injustice. The people that are in that category have been derisively called by some social justice warriors. Okay? Because their awareness of their awareness and their fury, this is called being what?
Woke.
How many of you haven't heard that phrase or you don't know what they're talking about when you hear it? Anybody raise your hand. You just woke means that you have become painfully aware of the systemic injustices of our government, our nation, our society, and that you're furious about it and you intend to do something about it. People that see themselves as woke, they, in their minds, they see a system that is purposely slanted for the benefit of oppressors against the oppressed. Let me just say something right here. I've been a lot of places. I spent 9 weeks in the Bronx in New York City. I've been in a lot of countries. I've been in some countries that were under dictatorships. And I'm going to tell you, and some of you are not going to like this, but I told you last week, I'm liable before God to do everything in my power to tell you the truth in a way that will equip you to please God in this day. Some of the people that consider themselves woke have a righteous indignation against injustice. Some of them, that's not what it is, and some of them do. There are even some people who would consider themselves woke that are looking for a biblical response to any injustice in our culture. Okay? Some of you may not agree with that. That's your prerogative. But I'm telling you, I've been around the block. There are still some injustice. There's still injustice going on here and around the world. I'll talk more about that in a minute. As long as there are flawed human beings running the systems of this world, there will be injustice. But there will certainly be injustice when we abandon absolute truth as the basis for justice. Now, whether there's systemic injustice, I'll just say this. I personally am not aware of any legally encoded laws that are purposely and obviously slanted against a certain racial group. Now, I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a politician. And I have to admit, I don't know everything about every law on the books. Personally, I am not aware of any systemic injustice that is legally supported purposely. Does that make sense? But let me also say this. I'm not an idiot. I know I look like it sometimes, but I'm not an idiot. And I've been enough places and I've talked to enough people and I have known enough people personally to know this, that there are still instances of injustice that happen in the good old USA. Still happens. It happened to one lady that sat on that back row right there for a good while when I first came here as pastor. Her son was arrested for trying to get into his own house. Even though he showed them proof he lived there, they were still wanting to take him to jail because he was a man of color. It appeared. You hear what I'm saying? Racial profiling still happens. I'm not saying it's the official policy of any police department, but it still happens. And even though you may say, well, there's statistics about prison and this and that and the other that would give credence to racial profiling, if you're innocent, it's not fair, is it? To be arrested or pulled over just because of the color of your skin, it's not fair. That's injustice. True? But back to the issue. We can't really settle the systemic question here today. But just as I said, I'm not aware of any laws that are still on the books that perpetuate official racism like they did right here in our state not too many decades ago. I'm not aware of any that are left. But here's what I want to say about though many of those that are woke. They're using methods that are broke. They're using methods that are broke. Many of them. Because their approach is not based on absolute truth, but anybody's persuasive ideas that can sell them, as I said earlier. These folks are willing to throw out logic and morality to achieve a system based on their woke ideology. And then there's people that are woke that seem to be simply drunk with hatred for the system and anything it's founded on. These people apparently desire revenge, control, and redistribution of wealth at any cost. These are the people that are burning cities down. Okay? I don't think Jesus would burn cities down because of injustice. As a matter of fact, there was a point where his disciples said to him, hey, these people, they're not with us. You want us to call fire down out of heaven on them? And Jesus said, whoa, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of here. I didn't come to do that. I came to save life, not destroy life. For many of you sitting here today or those that have joined us online, that's what you think of every time you hear the word woke or you hear the phrase social justice warrior or you see somebody getting canceled because they didn't line up with the party line. Right? Is these people that riot and loot and justify it. So how would King Jesus, the judge, respond to today's social crisis? I really believe that's a question you need to ask yourself and the Holy Spirit. And then you need to get in the book. And hey, do this. If you got a computer, download BibleGateway.com. Or just go to it. Type in the word justice and hit enter. It'll show you every place in the Bible. You can choose whatever version you want to choose. It'll show you everywhere in the Bible that word's mentioned. Or injustice. And start studying what God says about justice. Because really, if you don't do that, you have no chance of coming up with a reasonable conclusion about what Jesus would do. How would King Jesus the judge respond? So I've just got several things. I'm just going to rip them off here, and then I'm going to go to what we should do. I believe that Jesus would acknowledge injustice in the plight of the poor. I'm going to give you a scripture for this one. It's in your handout too. And please take that and actually read it. Matthew 23:23. I believe he would claim ultimate right and ability to judge everyone in all cases for himself alone. He would challenge us to confront injustice spiritually, legally, economically, wherever we find it, including if we find it in ourselves, and he would call us to repent. He would seek to alleviate suffering with action and prayer. Would he burn and loot cities? I don't think so. I'm pretty confident in that. No. He would urge us to prefer mercy over judgment, realizing we all deserve judgment. Amen? He would prefer mercy over judgment and would expect us to do the same. Would he hold any and every white person liable for the sin of racism, slavery, and injustice against a racial group for the last 400 years? No. You know what he's going to hold you liable for? What you did. The scripture's pretty clear that God is not going to judge me based on my ancestors' sins. But he will judge me for any residual impact that my ancestors have passed down to my attitude. He will judge me for what I tolerate in my own life that I have inherited. You hear what I'm saying? And by the way, I do believe there is in some degree a residual impact of 300 plus years of slavery and then Jim Crow law. There is still a residual impact of a sort, but I don't necessarily believe it's systemic nor legally protected. Let me tell you something. Racism is an issue of the heart. And we can have all the right laws in the world, but if men's hearts aren't changed, there will be more injustice. Boy, this is uncomfortable. He would challenge us to suffer injustice if necessary, to avoid perpetrating it ourselves. Just going to let that one hang out there. So how should we respond? How should we respond to the social justice movement? How should we respond to today's climate and the way things are being coerced and the canceling? And how should we respond in this specific instance? Because next week, I'm sorry, next week we're going to tackle one more. And some of you, I understand, I run a risk here of some of you just saying, hey, I'll check out until he gets through with all that heavy stuff and I'll be back the next week where we can shout and jump and feel good. Listen. These issues are already impacting you, whether you want to deal with it or not. And in just a few short weeks, our Senate will be voting on the Equality Act, and I'll talk more about that next week. And I'm telling you, what you can put your head in the sand and keep shouting hallelujah all you want to, but the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we ever needed the rightly divided word of truth for a social issue today, this and what I'm going to talk about next week are the issues. And it's difficult. Let me tell you something. It has ground my emotions and mind in the ground just trying to digest all this and give it to you in a succinct, concise way. It's been a burden on my heart. I wish I could act like this isn't an issue, but it is. And we've got to deal with it. So how should we respond? I've got some responses on that sheet, and I don't want you to look at them. They're just a little bit different than these, but they're all in the same ballpark. Number one is we just need to accept that injustice is still a problem at times. Be willing to listen to somebody who says that they've been a victim of injustice. I've talked to a number of them. Even those who perceive the system to be bent toward those in power, even be willing to listen to them. I didn't say you had to agree with them, but if we can't listen to somebody who disagrees with us, we're in a bad place. I didn't say fill your mind up with it, but at least consider what they're saying. Number two, repent and refuse to cooperate with anything that diminishes the sacred worth and rights of any human being. Refuse to cooperate with and repent of anything in your life that diminishes the sacredness of every human being and their rights. Refuse to cooperate with any of that. Refuse to see our opponents as our enemies. See them as people who need the same grace we've experienced, and prefer mercy over judgment toward them, even though they may prefer judgment to you rather than mercy. Here's the big one, and this is why we've been singing about King Jesus all morning. Stand on the truth that Jesus is King and ultimate judge. And here's the reason that is the thrust of my sermon. If you walk away with nothing else, walk away with this. He and He alone is able to execute absolute justice. No one in this country knows where to draw the lines. How do you pay somebody back for 300 years of slavery? God alone can ever undo that injustice. God alone knows where reparation should start and end. God alone. He alone can atone for sin or correct the impact of injustice completely, particularly for things in the past. And none of us have the capacity to finally divide culpability, responsibility for centuries of attitudes and injustice? Sorry, we're going to have to wait till the last trumpet for that to be sorted out. True? James 1:20. The wrath of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Let me tell you something. I've got some good friends that I believe have suffered injustice in their life. In case any of you are listening, I want you to understand that saying the wrath of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God does not mean that we do nothing when we see injustice. They might say to me, you don't see injustice because you never felt its bite. Oh, now it's getting dicey. And they might be right. And they might not be. They may see injustice where there is none because they've been bit. How do we sort this out? Oh, God. Give me eyes to see. Give me a heart. Give me a heart that will see the pain of my fellow man. But give me wisdom and discernment, not just to buy anybody's cockamamie scheme about justice or injustice. He'll respond to that prayer. Only God can call people to account for 3 centuries of sin. We can only call people to account for the sins they have committed personally. The next thing is demonstrate to our culture the compelling logic and positive outcomes of a biblical worldview. How can we show this world that Jesus has the answer for injustice? How can we show them that? Serve the poor. Alleviate suffering with the means that you have at your disposal. Speak against injustice when you see it and don't turn a blind eye. Make friends with someone from another racial group. I promise you. You'll see things differently when a racial group has a face and a name and they sit at your table. You'll see it a different way. I'm not saying all your ideas and perspectives will change, but I'll tell you one thing it'll do. If you care about those people, it'll bring a degree of humility to your opinions. Do you hear what I'm saying? It'll bring humility to your opinions. There won't be that harsh, judgmental edge to your opinions. Now there'll be a soft, compassionate, maybe disagreement instead of a war in your own soul. 2 more things. Number one, the first one of those is prepare for the backlash of not lining up with the full agenda of critical race theory. There is a backlash for not just jumping on board with all these popular theories and ideologies. Ask movie stars. Who was it? One of them that's on, what's that sci-fi series on TV? Mandalorian. Girls didn't agree with all this and she got canceled. There will be a backlash. But here's the deal. We've got to live such lives of compassion and such lives of wisdom and such lives of humility that our lifestyle and the impact of the people of God in this nation will scream, we have an answer for injustice. Here's another quote from Jim Dennison. He says, a worldview that views minorities as oppressed and majorities as oppressors can be used to claim that evangelicals who defend biblical morality are oppressing those with whom they disagree. This is not an assertion of CRT per se, but it can be an application of its worldview to moral minorities. And we will talk about those minorities next week. Final thing I want to say that we can do to respond is pray for a spiritual awakening. Let me tell you something. I don't care if it's socialism, if it's communism, if it's free market democracy, if wicked people are in control, there will be injustice. And the only way to eradicate injustice from this world, this side of heaven, is for everybody involved to be saved, born again, transformed by the blood of Jesus, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And even then they're going to make mistakes. Because don't you? And sometimes your mistakes hurt other people. My mistakes as a pastor can hurt other people. But the only chance we've got of real justice this side of heaven and this side of the judgment seat of Christ, the only hope we have is for people to be changed one heart at a time. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And it ought to be the cry of our hearts, God, send an awakening to this nation. Wicked judge, wicked judgments. True? Righteous judge, righteous judgments. We're going to pray. I know this has been tough. We can't keep living with elephants in the room that nobody's acknowledging. Guys, we live in a real world here. If all we had to do was come here and sing together, it might be different, but that's not all. We got to go out there and live in between Sundays. And some of you've got to work in very pressurized situations, and you got choices to make. You've got difficult choices to make in the days to come. And I'm telling you, I'm praying, God, give us wisdom and give us courage. Give us faith to believe that God can sustain us in situations like these. Seems almost out of place, but particularly those that have joined us online, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, that's the beginning point. And I just want to tell you that He loves you. He has a plan for your life. He designed you for joy. He designed you for the abundant life. And He wants to offer that to you, but you have to surrender yourself to Him as King and Judge and above all things, Savior. And He'll wash away your sin and declare you righteous, justified in His presence because of what Jesus did for your sake. You got to surrender to that and trust Him with that and say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're it. I put myself in Your care and control. I trust You with my worst moments, my best moments, my past, my present, my future. You're it. And I'm Yours. Save me. Change me. Come dwell inside me. Make me a new creature in Christ. Let old things pass away and behold, all things become new. I claim that promise for myself today in Jesus' name. If you would pray a prayer like that from your heart with true faith that He's hearing, He'll change you and He'll put life inside you. And He'll give you a new beginning like you never knew was possible. You'll see with different eyes. You'll love with a different love. You'll have joy unspeakable. All your problems won't go away. But you'll never face another problem alone. And it's priceless. If you made that decision today or going to, please write in the response bar there online. Or if you're here today, I think most of you are probably believers today. Would you just lay your hands on your heart today? Here's my prayer. God, give me Your heart. Give me Your heart for the hurting. Give me Your heart for the broken. Give me Your heart, oh God. I want to speak truth, but I want to speak it in love. I want to alleviate suffering as You enable me to see it and address it. And yet I don't want to be bullied by an ideology that's not based on your truth. I pray you would give me courage today. I pray you would give me inner strength. I pray you would give me confidence to engage the issues of our day. None of this caught you by surprise. And your word and your spirit are sufficient for today. They are sufficient for me. Sufficient for me to walk in this environment and not act like a victim all the time, but act like a child of the King of the universe, a beloved child. That is your will for your people. And so together we pray. I want you to say these words: Your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? I know it's almost 10 after, but I just can't tell you. I think all of you know how important this is. I want to say a couple of things to you. Number one is, Thursday night a week ago, I feel like God gave me a prophetic word for this congregation, and I intended to share it last Sunday, and things just went a different direction. I didn't share it. But here's what I believe God gave me for this congregation, for me personally and for you. There's people here that you have an orphan spirit. I don't mean a demon. I mean you have an orphan attitude about yourself. You see yourself as a second-class citizen of the kingdom. You see yourself as a stepchild of God and not a beloved child. And this is manifest when you're praying prayers and you begin to question in your heart, would He really do that for me? For some of you, that's the word for you, but it goes a little further, and here's the further. Some of you have asked God to use you. You wonder, why does everybody else get all the spiritual gifts? It's like, you know, it's Christmas time and everybody gets 10 gifts and I get one. I really believe God wanted me to say this. And I've shared this with two or three individuals in the last two or three days. And every one of them I shared with, it was something God was already saying to them. Or it was something they needed to hear. I believe it's for the whole church. Some of you, and I've prayed this prayer, and I admit God was speaking to me personally. And here's the kind of prayers I pray. God, why don't I see more healings here? Okay, I can speak in tongues, and I may give a prophetic word, but where's the gift of miracles? Where's the gift of healing? Where's the gift of faith? Where's discerning of spirits? And I understand some of those things are operating in ways we don't quite recognize. I get that. But there's been moments when I felt like, do I just not rate? Am I just not spiritual enough? Will I ever be spiritual enough? I believe God wants to say to this congregation, He wants to do all of it here. He wants to do all of it here. You're not a stepchild. And I grew up in a stepfather's home, but my stepfather loved me like his own child. And so for some of you, that word stepchild has a very negative connotation. But I'm telling you, if that is true, I want you to know you're not God's stepchild. You are a child of the King. And there's no gift He will withhold from you. What does the Scripture say? If He asks for bread, you won't give Him a stone. He asks for fish, you won't give Him a snake. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you good gifts? In Matthew, in Luke, it says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You're not in that also-ran category. You're on the front burner, not the back. He loves you and He cares for you. I want to bless you. Just raise both your hands to heaven. Father, in your authority as children of the King, Lord, I bless this people. I say, may your heart be filled with His goodness. May your home be filled with His presence as a lighthouse to their neighborhoods. May your days be a launch pad for the love and the power of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go to your mission field.